Welcome Hope at Home. Welcome all of you in the building. We're kind of going to do a brand new thing. We're going to be highlighting a letter in the Bible. It's the book of Ephesians. And this book was written by Paul while he was in prison. And many times if you kind of group a couple of books together, they're called the prison epistles, which is just a literary form or a letter or letters. And Paul, while he was in prison for a couple of years, he writes the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. All of these are written from prison, and Ephesus is an interesting place. It was a religious center in the province of Asia, which would be our modern-day Turkey. And there's a goddess in Ephesus called Artemis. There's the Temple of Artemis that drew all kinds of tourists, all kinds of worshipers. Other people would say it would be called the same thing, the Temple of Diana. And Artemis was an Olympian god, the daughter of Zeus and Leto, and she was the goddess of the moon, the goddess of the hunt. She was the twin sister of Apollo. And really, among the rural population, she was the favorite goddess. And you have to understand some of this to understand what Paul is approaching and how he's approaching this and how he is writing this letter. Interesting, more than any other book in the Bible, the book of Ephesians displays God's great purpose and then the great purpose of the church. One person said it like this: it provides a perspective that many would call the vertical dimension. In other words, it is the purpose of God that we connect to Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then it is the linear dimension, and it's all about God's purpose being worked out in the church with you and me. So basically, Paul is, he's writing that we would have a personal connection, and the first couple chapters are what we would call the doctrinal section. In other words, it's like, hey, this is what we believe. Then after these first couple chapters, it would be the practical section of the book. And so we learn, okay, this is what we believe. Now, because of what we believe, this is how we ought to behave. And remember just one other thought. When it comes to letters that were written in the day of Paul, it wasn't like we have, you know, they had a scroll. And so if they didn't put the name right up front, they'd have to open the scroll all the way down and figure out who it was from. So when you read a book like the book of Ephesians, right up front in other books, it says this is from who it's from. And then sometimes they would give a characteristic of who they are. This is Paul, I am this. And then even other times they'll say, this is Paul, I am this, and here's the context by which I am writing. In other words, here's a couple of my credentials. And Paul does this in the book of Ephesians. But here's something else that happens in the book of Ephesians. Paul, in the very first couple of words, he talks about his call of God. Paul says, I have been called by God. That's a big deal. I mean, everyone, like when you were a little kid on the playground and you lined up and then there were two people and you'd like stare at them and kind of go, pick me. Right? We all wanted to be picked first. Come on, somebody in this room knows like you were one on the end and like, well, We don't really want them. How about you take the last two? And you're going, man, I feel so good. Nobody picked me. Right? Have you ever had that feeling? You're like, oh, you know, I'm sorry that I don't, you know, fit that. Well, Paul here, he's saying, you know, it's one thing to get picked on the playground. It's another thing to be picked by God Almighty. It's another thing to be chosen by God. So this is how Paul starts this letter. This letter is from Paul. He says, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. One thing that you're going to learn about Paul, and perhaps you already know this, he is living life as a called person. And he is living life on purpose. He says right up front, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am chosen to do the will of God. The word apostle means somebody that's sent forth on a special mission. The mission given to Paul was that of a messenger. He wanted to go and share the message of Jesus Christ, proclaim this glorious thing called salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and God needed messengers. And so Paul wanted to share Jesus Christ with the world. Now, if we could just do a little time out or a little pause, how many of us, I don't want you to raise your hand, but really to answer this in your heart, how many of you could say that you know you've been called by God? How many of you feel in your heart that God picked you? Because this is important. Our world has a way to beat us down. You know, I'm not, you know, good looking enough, or I'm too big, or I'm too small, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. And the world has a way to beat us down. And sometimes I think we can think about God and think, he doesn't want to pick me. But you have to remember something that's super important. And I read this verse last week, and quite frankly, it's one of my favorite verses. It always has been, and I could read this verse every single week. But just so we're clear, that Paul wasn't the only one chosen. Paul wasn't the only one who I would say is a first pick by God Almighty. The scripture says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. In other words, Jesus didn't just die for Paul. He died for you, and he wants you to understand you're God's first pick. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to do anything. You know, we didn't have to be able to kick a kickball fast or be able to run. And, you know, Red Rover, don't send him right over. You know, remember the little kid who tried to run through Red Rover? I don't even really play that anymore. Maybe it's too dangerous. But, you know, we used to hold hands and send a kid through. And, you know, the little kid, you'd launch him back like 5 feet. And then you'd have the big kid coming. And I'm like, I'm letting go. You know, we don't have to wait for that kind of thing. You are the first pick. Do you understand this? Because this matters. Because we get so caught up in the things of this world and what is really important that we wonder why do we feel so empty? Why does it feel like everybody's succeeding, but I'm not, and I'm just not fulfilled? One of the reasons is because we put our hope somewhere that we should never have hope. And we don't understand it's God who cares about you, and you're intrinsically valuable to him to the point that he allowed his son to die. Paul writes that he is definitely called and he is living a chosen life. He knows his purpose, and he's living it. So if there's a way that I could convince you, and some of you are like, I get it. I know that Christ died for me, and at times in my life, I shed tears because I know I'm not worthy of it. I get it. I know what Christ did for me. I know that I've been chosen, okay? You're called, you're chosen. And so the question then is this. Are you working on serving like Paul did, where God wants you to be? If Christ were to ask you a very personal question, if he were to say, I love you and you're called, and you'd say, yes, I thank you for that. And then if he were to ask you this question, are you doing my will for your life? How would you respond to that? And it's not, this isn't some like little cookie cutter simple thing to answer. If Jesus were to say, you know, I died for you, I love you so much, you matter so much, and you're like, oh, thank you. And because I love you so much, do you not only know that I love you, but I actually have a plan for you. And are you living in my plan? It's not so easy to answer that. And I think there's some, I don't know if they're good reasons, they're just reasons why some of us would say, I don't know. Or if we were honest, we would say, probably no. Here's a reason. We have fear. We have fear to do what God has called us to do because, quite honestly, we don't believe that we have what it takes. And we've had enough failures, so why would we want to let down God? And there are some of us, not only fear, but we have had life failure. So we actually feel that we're maybe disqualified. Like, God, I know you're picking people. Yes, 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 eh, yes, yes, eh. And we're the person who hasn't done everything right. We're the person who actually is a little bit ashamed of how we've lived, and we know that if God were picking people, that we would not be the first one that he would pick. And then there are those of us who have a fractured faith. We've been hurt. Some of us think that God hurt us. Some of us wonder why God didn't allow something else to happen instead of what happened. We've been hurt by the church. We have a fractured faith, and we're like, I don't know. Maybe I don't believe like I used to believe, and I don't know that I want to try again. I mean, these are real feelings that we have. And then there are those who, they've been chosen. They love God, but honestly, they've forgotten their calling. They've forgotten that God has called them because they're too busy. They're too busy making a living that they're not thinking about how God wants to help them make a life. And they've just forgotten it. You know, well, I'll get back to it sometime. Someday. And when it comes to call of God, it all stems from what you know God has done for you. You're chosen by God. You're called by God. And because of that, we have to wrestle with what God would have us to do. And we'll talk about that the next couple of weeks. But what you do need to know is this. There's hope. Paul was a loser in terms of what he did to the church. He hated the church and wanted to stop the church. Peter was a failure. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we can't serve God, but then there's a couple of reasons why we can, and it's because he chose us. We're his number one choice, and yeah, you've made a mistake, or yeah, you don't feel like you're qualified. Yeah, you don't feel like it. You know what I love about Paul? He not only understood that he was called, but he decided just to live the will of God. Out of all of the people who shouldn't be doing this, it's Paul. And who he was and what he did were both part of God's plan. And so I want to talk about this, and I want to wrestle with this the next few weeks. But there's another part of this verse. And Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a similar way that Paul introduces a letter. It's kind of like, dear so-and-so, hey, glad to be able to connect again. And if you were to not just look at that, but dive a little deeper, there really is the scope of God's call and then how the church is supposed to respond written right here. Paul calls these believers saints and faithful. Do you know that this is a really hard pill to swallow for the Israelite Hebrew people? This is a term, one scholar writes it like this, applying the privileged word saints to a pagan Greek is mind-boggling. Those with a Jewish background would have considered this a raping of sacred vocabulary. Paul is saying to them, I mean, these are people who worship this goddess. And Paul is calling them saints. People in that day would be going, what? And it comes back to that grace, the Christian perspective, fitting for those who have seen the miraculous in their lives because of God Almighty. And Paul is one of them. Paul was on fire to destroy the church, dragging mamas and dads and throwing them in prison. Paul was there when Stephen was murdered. And he gave approval to that. I mean, Paul understands it's not about what we've done or what we haven't done. It's about God's goodness, not our badness. And when we understand God's goodness, it affects the way we live. And when he calls them saints, he's not just referring to a couple people like a Mother Teresa who've done these great works for God. He's talking about believers who have been set apart, who are trying to live a consecrated, sacred, holy life. You know, I remember part of my pastoral ordination. After my studies, there was that time of ordination, and there's like, remember your sacerdotal calling. I don't even know what that word means, but I'm going to remember. And basically, it's saying to administer the sacred calling that God has given me in serving his church. And that's what it means to be a saint. Not that you're perfect, but that you're trying. That you're trying to live in a way that pleases God Almighty. And why would we want to do that? Because of so many things he's done for us. It's God's call. And Paul adds the word here not only to the saints, but the faithful saints. It means the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have surrendered their lives to the will of God. And this is where we have a little bit of a rub. You are born and bred in our society to do it your way and to make Christianity fit into the box you choose to live. But that's not how it works. If you really want to be a follower of Christ, then your behavior has to match your belief system. And there's a lot of pressure, especially on the church, to take the sacred word of God and to change it. To change it to match society. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to pick the scriptures that allow me to do what I'm going to do. But that's not biblical Christianity. That's you and that's me saying, I'm going to live how I want to live, and you're not going to tell me any different. Well, here's my stance. I want you to do whatever you want to do because I want you to be happy with me. But if you want to go to heaven, then you have to put the word of God in front of your attitude. You have to put the word of God in front of your actions. Again, because I kind of want you to like me, you know, do whatever you want to do. I love y'all. But you're going to go to hell, and I'm going to love you anyway. Well, part of my sacerdotal duty is not to compromise this, whether you like me, and I don't even want to say that you don't like me. Of course you like me. That's what Christians do. They love those who persecute them, right? So that's just my calling for your world. But think about this. Paul, in the first couple of verses here, he's saying, I am called by God. I'm an apostle. I've got something I've got to do. And by the way, you are called. You are people who are saints. And people around them, don't you call them saints. These are not Hebrews. These are people who are pagans. And Paul says, I'm going to call them what God calls them. And he says, and I'm going to remind them that they are faithful, and I appreciate that. The very first call of God is to people who maybe aren't living like saints, but have the opportunity to live like saints. And Paul's just setting the standard and saying, friends, you need to know something. I'm called by God, and it's absolutely revolutionized my world. And not only have I'm called, you're called. And I'm going to call you saints because it's not about your badness. It's about you connecting to His goodness. And this is how it happens when you get faithful. When you get faithful. Then Paul reminds those who God has called to live in grace and to live in peace. And we understand that grace is it's a beautiful word. It's receiving the good, the perfect, all that God wants to give me before I deserve it. And I'll just read a couple of other verses. We'll get there, but listen to how beautiful this is in Ephesians, just a couple of verses down. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. God has lavished forgiveness on you. Lavished it. Like there's more than you could ever receive. That's how chosen you are. That's how valuable you are to God. And it goes on in another verse in Ephesians. It says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. In other words, hey, God's going to show the people at Hope Church 2,000 years later, they're going to point back and they're going to talk about the wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for you, for us who are called and united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So you understand, if you've never opened God's gift for you, this is a little bit foreign. God's gift for you is that he allowed his son to die in your place. And not only did he allow his son to die in your place, he's actually set up a path for you to know him. And not only know him, but to make a difference, so other people will come to know him. So you understand that God's grace is really for those who don't deserve his favor. And when this was written, it takes on maybe just a little bit more meaning than it has right here and now, because Paul is writing this to people who have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, but those are the same people who killed Jesus. Do you understand how that means a lot? The very ones who were part of crucify him, are one, some of them, who received Jesus after all of that. And they understand the depth of God saving a sinner who actually stood against his son. So grace and the kindness of God, it meant so much more to the enemies of God. And there's such a difference. Let me kind of wrap things up. And you know this, but if you do something good for somebody else, they say, oh, they're so gracious. Oh, they're so gracious. Man, thank you so much for doing that. And you can be that, but that's so different than God's grace. God's grace was given to those who killed his son. God's grace was given to those who didn't know any better and worshiped a false goddess around a temple in Ephesus. God's grace for you matters. And your fears, God understands those. God, I don't know if I can do it. You have a fractured faith. God understands that. If you have failed miserably in what everyone else would call life, God still says, I want you number one on my team. I want you and the experiences that you've had. You're the real deal. You don't have this fake facade. I want you to come be part of what I'm doing. You matter so much. So there's a theme in this letter, and we're going to look at that. There's some deep theology in this letter, and theology isn't something to be scared about. It's something to anchor in, right? Here's some theology. Here's some stuff that you can actually sink your teeth into. And then here's some ideas on how you can live in a way that actually impacts not only your life, but the lives of those around you who are desperately, desperately looking for something that matters. I wrote this last thought down here. It says, as a theme in this letter, Paul is wanting his writing to connect his readers to a grace-filled God. He's also reminding his readers to connect to God's will for their daily living. So there's two tracks that we're going to run on. It's you understanding God's grace for your life. And then it's also for you to understand how to connect His grace to your daily living. Because we all need something that matters. Something that is more than just what we're getting on a daily basis. It's obvious the things in this world don't bring everlasting happiness. It's obvious every one of us has bought something or chased something that we knew was the answer to all of our problems. And instead of being the answer to our problems, it has caused us problems. And that's the beauty of knowing that you're called by God to be in a relationship with Him because He loves you that much. And then, I mean, think about this. Not only does He love you, but He wants you to be a captain on His team. He wants you to be one that's so full of grace that it shows. Even tomorrow morning when you're driving in traffic. We don't need the grace of God here as much as we do tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. And after 13 hours of watching each other on a screen, that's when we need to know that we have been called and God has a purpose for us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this letter. How crazy is this that the guy who tried to kill the church is literally writing this letter in prison because now he's a follower of you. I mean, that's crazy. God, help us in this adventure in Ephesians that we'll be able to consider more deeply how much that you love us. God, how exciting that is to not just know it, but to know it. And then, God, I believe there's people here who just don't think they have what it takes to serve you, to do something for you. People who think they've been disqualified. People who are just mad at life and you. And, God, there's healing, I believe, that's going to happen at Hope. God, I truly believe that your grace is above those things that we think. And we're going to learn some really, really important principles of life in the next couple of weeks. So, God, we thank you so much. And as we sing this one last song, God, I pray that it would not just be singing, but we literally would contemplate what we've talked about, thank you, and then, Lord, kind of reset for this next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together one last time.